The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Hello and welcome to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This is Richard Palmer standing in for your regular host, Mr. Stephen Fleury. It's really been a shocking few days in the news. Unfortunately, some very sobering news events. Of course, there's the terrorist attack in Edmonton on Saturday night, where ultimately five people were injured by a man who, according to some reports, was carrying an Islamic State flag in his car, attacking police officers, trying to mow down pedestrians. Then yesterday, there were the shocking scenes out of Catalonia, where nearly 1,000 people were injured in clashes with, they weren't really fighting back, but 1,000 people injured with the police firing rubber bullets on the crowd, trying to break up the independence referendum there. And that's certainly something we will have more to say about on our website. But then last night, just the absolutely shocking events from Las Vegas with America's largest ever mass shooting, it looks like, according to the latest news. We've been gathering some of the up-to-the-minute information on what's been going on there. And we have a recent clip here to bring you up to speed that we can play now.
Right now, we're looking at 50-plus dead in this shooting, making it the worst mass shooting in U.S. history, and also over 200 people injured. Just incredible numbers here as we cover this story, and so little information. A 64-year-old male shooter from a hotel room 32 floors up, just raining bullets down on a crowd of concert goers. It's senseless. It's hard to understand. And for the people who are waiting for word on loved ones, there is a phone number for you, and also time at this point will tell. 1-866-535-5654. We are hearing from the White House that there will be a statement. Sarah Sanders saying the president has been briefed on the horrific tragedy in Las Vegas. We are monitoring the situation closely and offer our full support to state and local officials. All of those affected are in our thoughts and prayers. We do know the FBI has been called in, and CSI personnel are right now processing the scene, especially that room where the shooter had multiple weapons and apparently carried out this.
So really a terrifying attack. As you heard in the clip there, we don't know much at all yet. I think the latest or the most we know about the shooter, or that's been released about the shooter, is that he was a 64-year-old white male. And it looks like he was. CBS is reporting that his name is Stephen Paddock from Mesquite, Nevada. I think other news reports haven't confirmed that yet. So we'll still have to find out exactly what's behind it. The attack itself, though, sounds pretty terrifying, with an individual on the 30th floor opening fire on people at an open air concert with a machine gun. We have a quick 10-second clip of the attack that we'll play for you now.
I need to take a video.
No, yes!
Here we go.
So just, I'm sure you can imagine, just terrifying scenes, people running to take cover, people kind of staying put or just trying to dive for cover, especially while the shooter changes his ammunition clips. The gunman also fired on police cars and police officers on the Las Vegas Boulevard. And, you know, obviously now the police are searching for any accomplices and trying to get a handle of what is going on. And it certainly feels this year that we've had more and more of these mass shootings. And yes, there have been quite a few of these big headline events. We had, San Bernardino shootings earlier in this year. But when you look at the data on the smaller level as well, there has definitely been a marked uptick in these kind of shootings over the last couple of years. So, for example, according to the Mass Shooting Tracker, which is a crowdsourced website, there have been around 340, a little under 340, I think, including this latest shooting, at incidents of mass shootings this year. Now, they define mass shooting as an incident of gun violence in which four or more people are shot, but not necessarily killed. And their data shows that these kind of attacks, though, are going up. They found that in 2013, there were 1,643 people were shot, not necessarily killed, but shot in these kind of shootings. Last year, they reported that 2,387 were shot. So a massive jump. Then if you look at so far this year, including the Las Vegas attacks, we're almost up to 2,000 already. So just at the start of October in 2017, we're well past the number that were shot in mass shootings in 2013. 407 have died, according to that count, in mass shootings this year. The Congressional Research Service of America also confirms that mass shootings are on the increase. Now, they count them a little differently, but basically they found the same thing, and they found a 2013 report found that multiple homicide incidents are over four times more common today than in the mid-1970s. And there are massive increases in other assorted crimes as well. The rate per capita of violent crime has doubled since 1960. There's a murder, a rape, a robbery, or an aggravated assault every 26 seconds within the United States today. Three women are murdered every day by a current or former romantic partner. Now, this is the world that we live in, and you kind of forget maybe about these mass numbers that are injured or hurt or killed in these kind of crimes when it happens on just a small level over several days, and then you have something like this that just forces you face to face with the reality of today's world. And it's sickening. Just going back to some of these facts and figures, these are from a couple of articles that Andrew Miller wrote over the spring, but approximately 18,000 women have been killed in incidents of domestic violence since 2003. 18,000. That, I think, I'm sure, dwarfs the number killed in mass shootings that are from that mass shootings tracker. It says roughly 55% of these murders were committed with a gun. About 45% were committed using some other type of weapon. Some 40 million Americans grew up with domestic violence. As I said, a lot of this material comes from a couple of articles that Andrew Miller wrote about mass shootings in April and May. And I'll just read a couple of quotes from those articles. He writes, "While much of the public discussion about these horrific mass shootings focuses on gun control, this ignores the fact that America has been a nation of gun owners ever since the first colonialists arrived in Jamestown, Virginia, over 400 years ago. In fact, American gun ownership has actually dropped to its lowest level in nearly 40 years. So increasing access to guns does not explain the increased prevalence of mass shootings." And I think that's absolutely true. Regardless of where you stand on the gun debate, it's clear that these attacks have gotten worse, and there's been no corresponding increase in access to guns per capita. So Andrew continues, "The reason mass shootings have increased so dramatically is because the moral fiber of America is breaking down." Now, we don't know the details about the specific case. We don't know what's behind this shooting in Las Vegas. But we can know what's behind this overall massive increase in violent crimes, in mass shootings. Andrew writes, "Former U.S. Secretary of Education William J. Bennett points out in his book, The Index of Leading Cultural Indicators, that a survey of U.S. school teachers in 1940 revealed that the top problem in America's public school systems were talking out of turn, chewing bubblegum, running in hallways, cutting in line, and littering. By 1990, the top problems included drug abuse, teenage pregnancy, suicide, rape, robbery, and assault. It's safe to say that these problems have worsened during the 27 years since. Something has gone seriously wrong with American society. Broken families across the nation are producing killers and criminals at a record rate. And then he goes into more of some of those statistics. Now, this increase in violent crime, this is something that is prophesied as well. This is something that God said would happen. As our nation's morals collapse, there would be this kind of increase. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 23 says, "Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence." And that is exactly the America that we see today. That describes what we saw last night, or I guess it was this morning, UK time, in Las Vegas. Andrew writes about that verse. "There has indeed been a chain of bloody crimes in America. The nation cannot go a single minute without Americans committing and suffering two violent crimes. And it can hardly get through a single day without suffering another mass shooting." Trumpet editor or managing editor Joel Hilliker also wrote about this verse. And he wrote, "This foretells a time when crime and violence in the end time nations of Israel would be so prevalent that one crime would literally follow another like links in a chain." That's what this is talking about when it says, "Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence." That is exactly where the U.S. finds itself, he writes. He continues, "We have brought it upon ourselves by rejecting God, by refusing his solutions, by exalting our own perverse reasonings, by nurturing hate and division, by embracing lawlessness and sin, by dissolving our families and leaving our children to raise themselves. We have invited our own destruction." And many Bible verses talk about this increase in violence in these end times. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 talks about the end times being perilous times. It says, "Perilous times shall come." Christ Jesus Christ himself said that the end times would be like it was in the days of Noah. And you turn to what the Bible talks about the days of Noah. And in Genesis 6 and verse 11, it says that the earth was filled with violence. And isn't that the case for our nations today? For Britain, for America. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 16, God there says that "I will appoint over you terror." And isn't that the case today? Where we had that mass shooting in just not too far from where we are here in England, in Manchester, where you had thousands going to that Ariana Grande concert, and there was a terrorist attack there, the shooting in Las Vegas, and then when you take into account smaller crimes and things that go on, how often is fear just a part of our everyday lives? I'm sure many of our listeners pray daily for protection for their loved ones, for their family members. Because this is in so many ways a world that's full of fear. But what's the solution for all this? Because there is a solution. And the same Bible that says that this would happen, that you would have the land filled with violence and the land filled with bloody crimes, it says that it's going to end, and soon. It says that there is a solution to these problems and that this solution will be put in place, that there's a time coming when there will be no more Las Vegas attacks. And we'll read some of the scriptures about that and note the huge contrast between what is coming and where we see right now, what we see right now. And this is something that to many, many people really stands out at this time of year. Now, here at the Philadelphia Church of God, we're all getting ready busily to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. a holy day that God commands, a seven-day festival that God commands in his Bible, and a festival where he has us looking forward to the world to come, looking forward to a time when everybody is living at peace, a time very soon ahead. I think that's why so many of these attacks at this time of year just carry an especial emotional impact. You know, we're looking ahead and we're getting excited about what it's going to be like when there's just peace and safety and happiness coming to the world. And then you're just forced to look and think about and see all of the violence in the world today. But God does want us thinking about the future, focused on the future. And there's so many wonderful scriptures that we'll look at, that we'll turn to in the Bible, that show us that wonderful times are coming as well. And they show us the solution. They show us why these times are going to happen and why these attacks are not happening now. We'll have a look at Ezekiel chapter 34, and we'll read some scriptures there. I was thinking I was in the wrong place, and I noticed I was in the book of Exodus, so I was confused for a second. Ezekiel, not Exodus, chapter 34. And notice the contrast. And it says, I, the Lord their God, will be their God. My servant David, a prince among them, I, the Eternal, have spoken it. I will make them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. So this is a time where you can go out into the wilderness, into the woods, and sleep, and there's no fear of even wild animals. I will make them and the places around about my hill a blessing. I will cause the shower to come down in his season, and there shall be showers of blessings. So these weather curses that we've talked about on this program so often will be over. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit. The earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land. See how many times this is emphasized. Safety, peace, safe in their land. When I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hands that served themselves of them. So there are tougher times coming. But God says beyond that, there is going to be peace and safety. They shall no more be a prey to the heathen. Neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. That was Ezekiel 34 and verse 28. Safely, and none shall make them afraid. Contrast that with the world today, where there's so many opportunities for fear. None shall make them afraid. Now, there's so many verses that talk about that, but we'll look over in Zephaniah chapter 3 and look at, well, what has to happen first? What happens to cause this wonderful time of peace? What is it that is there in the future that we're missing now? Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, in that day shall you not be ashamed for all your doings when you have transgressed me. For then I will take away out of the midst of you them that rejoice in your pride, and you shall no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. So, and then verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity or lawlessness. They shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So there we go, the same phrase, none shall make them afraid. But why? Well, they shall do no iniquity. People will be keeping God's law. It's our sins that bring this about. It's law-breaking, as Andrew talked about in that article that we read from him, that causes these crimes and just the massive violence and dangerous crimes that we see today. Now, there's also, God is sending additional punishments to try and help us to wake up to this and to the form of things like hurricanes and some of the other things that we've seen. But there's a way that leads to peace. And there's a way that leads to violence. And at the moment, we're choosing the way that leads to violence. But God is bringing us to the point that we will choose the way that leads to peace. And that point is coming. Then there will be a time where man chooses this way that leads to peace. We'll have a look also in Nehemiah, and we'll just see more of this connection between keeping God's law and this wonderful time of peace and obedience. Nehemiah chapter 8. And verse 17 says, "In the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity," so when Israel came back from being in captivity in Babylon under the, in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, "they were come out of captivity and they made booths and sat under booths. And since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness." So the children of Israel, or the Jews that had come back from that captivity, they were keeping this same Feast of Tabernacles, the same festival that God ordained that talks about in the Old and the New Testament, for us looking forward to this wonderful world tomorrow, this wonderful time coming in the future. They were keeping it then. And notice how they kept it and what they did at this time in verse 18. "And also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner." So they studied the law during this time that looks forward to the future. You can see in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 10 and 11 that God commanded this. He commanded every 7 years when they keep the Feast of Tabernacles to go through the law. Why? Well, in our Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence course, it says God's law, when kept worldwide, will solve all of the problems of the world. Read through the commandments in Exodus 20 and realize how much the world will change when they are kept. Obedience to the first commandment will ensure there will be only one religion, no more religious strife or wars. The second and third commandment will abolish idols and enforce proper use of God's name. All living by the fourth commandment will observe the Sabbath and the holy days, not just the few of God's church today. Obedience to the fifth commandment will eliminate the generation gap and juvenile delinquency. With the sixth commandment, wars will cease. No more money will be wasted for defense spending, nor lives lost through human strife. Even harmful pollutants in food and the environment that slowly kill our bodies will be abolished. Families will never again be torn apart by adultery or pornography when obeying the seventh commandment. Sexually transmitted diseases will be history. Women will be able to walk the streets at night free from fear. Compliance with the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, will end the need for locks, vaults, surveillance cameras, and keys. Interest on borrowed money will cease to exist. All conversations will be truthful and honest thanks to the ninth commandment. Reputations will be protected from slander. Every advertisement will be based on truth, no more deception. And finally, obeying the tenth commandment will solve the problem of coveting. People will be truly thankful and content with what they have heard. I think it was during a class at college or maybe some other lecture at Herbert W. Armstrong College, but I heard a message someone gave. It was just a really inspiring study, just to take just one of the Ten Commandments and magnify it to its fullest extent, as Jesus Christ talked about in Matthew chapter 5, and look at its application in all of its detail, of the spirit of its application. You know, Jesus Christ talked about, well, even to hate your brother is murder. And so if you look at all of the Ten Commandments that way, and then imagine what a society would be like that obeys that commandment in every detail. And you get just a wonderful, inspiring picture. So there is great hope here. There is going to be a time where no one shall make us afraid, where there'll be no fear of these kind of Las Vegas attacks. But before then, the violence is going to get worse. God is letting us reap the consequences of us going the way that leads to violence, so that we'll finally listen to him and go the way that leads to peace. I'll just read one final scripture in Micah chapter 4 that's just an incredibly poetic description of what this time is going to be like when this in this time that world that is a world overflowing with peace. It says, "In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Eternal shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people will flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go to the mountain of the Eternal, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Eternal to Jerusalem. So all the nations will be submitting to God's government. They'll be listening to him, obeying him. The law will be taught throughout the whole earth. And it says, and he shall judge among peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Eternal of God has spoken it. For all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Eternal and our God forever and ever. So there is great hope in what is coming here. And you can read more about it. We have a free book, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like, that goes in great detail about what is coming, proves it all from the Bible in more detail than I've had time to today, goes through it in both the Old and the New Testament and shows how this is just a truth straight from the pages of your Bible. You can get that on our website at thetrumpet.com in the literature request tab. Also, if you read this on the Trumpet website, I'll try and make sure we have a link to that in the description or the program notes for today's show. Another booklet you might be interested in is Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, if you want to know more about this Feast of Tabernacles that I've been talking about, would like to prove to yourself from the Bible whether you should be keeping these days or not, you can get that free book and learn about just the great hope contained in the festivals that God had us keep at this time of year. And for the second half of this program, we'll play a Key of David from 10 years ago that's really even more relevant from ever. It goes into what I've been talking about how all of this comes from not obeying God's law, about the solution to this violence. It goes into it in far more detail and depth than I've done. It's called Why the Virginia Tech Shootings. And it gives you the answer to why the Las Vegas shootings that we saw yesterday. And it gives you the great hope beyond that as well. So make sure you stick around and listen to that here on KPCG on 101.3 on the FM dial.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily. One may blind his eyes to existing facts and trends and say the world cannot get any worse than it already is. Or, if we just ignore the conditions and don't worry, perhaps they'll go away. But these conditions and trends won't just go away. Not unless they are caused to go away. The scriptures of the Holy Bible, the inspired revelation of the Supreme God, have foretold today's world conditions and trends, and give us the advanced news of coming peace on earth, of universal prosperity, of happiness and joy, of veritable utopia. This is the good news of the world tomorrow, and it is absolutely sure. This coming world is vividly described in our booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow. What it will be like. Bible prophecy explains in detail how God will intervene to save mankind from destroying himself. Jesus Christ will return to earth, putting an end to the rule of man and restore God's government on earth. To learn much more about this prophesied utopia, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
I am a voice crying out in the wilderness.
They don't want to be a part of the British throne. At least it looks that way.
It has been called the Holy Roman Empire.
That what was going to happen to Israel in this end time, and yet who even knows who Israel is today?
I have good news for him and for you and for everybody, because we are going to have peace in Jerusalem.
The Key of David with Gerald Flurry.
Greetings, everyone. Once again, America has been shocked and is very troubled by 33 people being gunned down, this time at Virginia Tech, by a very deranged person. It is the worst shooting in our history, not only on a campus or a school, but anywhere. It is the worst. And once again, we start asking questions about why. Why did this happen? And are we going to find an answer? We say we're searching for answers, but are we really? Are we really searching for answers to the point that we would change our lives? Well, if history is any indication, we are not. These things have happened in the past, and we start searching for answers every time, and we never come up with the answers that we need. And it has gotten so bad that, frankly, we're somewhat of a spectacle to the entire world. Shouldn't we be interested in doing everything we can to find an answer to such a problem as 33 people dying, students and teachers dying on a beautiful campus in America? One person commented that this is no longer a surprise. It's no longer a surprise in America when you hear about a shooting on campus or in some school. It's not a surprise anymore. It's like this is the American way of life. And that's a tragedy. If this is the way we have to continue to live, and this just continually getting worse and worse and worse. It didn't used to be that way years ago, and we know that, and that person even indicated that. But we're going to have to ask some hard questions. The question I heard several times asked to ministers were, well, how could a loving God allow this to happen, allow these Virginia Tech murders? How could a loving God do that? And when the ministers attempted to answer those questions, I don't think they did. I haven't heard one yet that really answered the question. They sort of dance around it, but there was nobody, not one of them, that ever quoted a scripture. And yet Jesus Christ quoted scriptures all the time. He said in Matthew 4 and verse 4 that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. Now that's, of course, a pretty strong statement. But do you live by every word of God? Do I live by every word of God or attempt to? Of course, we're sinners and we make mistakes. But do we really attempt to live by every word of God? I'll tell you something. We're asking the wrong question. Now, you need to think about this, and I hope you will. But we're questioning God. Say, well, does God really love us? How could a loving God allow that to happen, we ask. Well, let me tell you what I believe is a much better question, and the question we ought to be asking is, do we love God? It's an absolute that God loves us if we believe the Bible. He loves us, but the question is, do we love Him? Do you love God? And how do you know if you love God? How do we know? But that's a question we ought to be asking ourselves. It's a kind of an attitude problem when we're always asking, well, could a loving God allow that? Well, of course He could, and He has, and for a reason. And we have to understand why. We have to understand why. Let's not question God's love for us. Let's question whether or not we love God. I mean, the very fact that He let His Son come to this earth and be beaten and marred so much that He didn't even look like a human being and then died for our sins, isn't that the ultimate act of love? Doesn't that prove once and for all that God loves us and wants us in His family, His kingdom? Doesn't that prove something to us? God is love, and He has a law that is a law of love. Do we obey that law of love? Let's notice 1 John 5 and verse 2. 1 John 5 and verse 2. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So if you love God, now we have a booklet on the Ten Commandments, and we'll send it to you for free. And that's what God is talking about here, that this is the love of God, that we keep His law, His Ten Commandments. If you love God, you keep His commandments. Now we know God loves us. We know He does by what He's done and what He says. But do we love His law of love? That's the way God thinks. That law is just simply the way God thinks. And He wants us to think like He thinks. Do you love God? Do I love God? God says, now, listen, this law has been given a bad reputation. He says here, it's not grievous. It's not grievous. As you have heard most of the time, perhaps, from ministers, which shouldn't be saying such things. When I hear ministers discussing the law, I have to honestly tell you, I usually hear them talking about doing away with the law, or how the law was done away with. So if you expect God to love you, shouldn't you love God in return? Don't we owe that to God after what He has done for us and given us life and this potential that's just dazzling to the human mind if we understand it? But if you keep God's law, God says, generally speaking, that He will protect you too. He'll protect you. He tries and He tests us, but He also protects us. You can read in Revelation 12 and verse 14 where it says He's going to take His people to a place of safety in a great crisis in the future. God does protect His people. Notice Matthew 5 and verse 17. Verse 17, is the law in effect today? Has it been done away, as some, well, many ministers say? Has it? Notice what Christ Himself said. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fill it to the full. In the Old Testament, Israel kept it by the letter, at least some of the time, not often, but some of the time. Now Christ says the spiritual Israel, or the church, is going to keep it the way He kept it, and just to the full. We're going to keep it with God's Spirit, and we're going to keep that law as fully as Christ did. And then repent, of course, when we fall short. But what do most ministers say about the law? Isn't it time we ask the hard questions? Not just continue in a lifestyle that may be repugnant to God, and often is, and we think we're okay. But we ought to think about that. Listen, all I'm doing is just quoting right out of the Bible. You shouldn't listen to a man. You're under a curse if you follow a man, Jeremiah 17, verse 5. But you're also under a curse if you don't follow God. Notice verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Christ said, I'm going to dot every I and cross every T, and we're going to keep this law of love to the full. Not do away with it, but keep it to the full. And I hear ministers say just the opposite. Let me quote one that I think is rather typical. And I knew this man quite well. He's no longer living, but here's what he said, May 27, 1992. The Ten Commandments are important, but they are not enough. Jesus warned the Pharisees, who were strict legalists, and then he quotes the Bible, supposedly. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. But now what he's doing is actually quoting a paraphrase version. That the Bible doesn't say that. You go back and you check Matthew 23 verse 27 and see if it says that. Doesn't even say it in most translations or any translation, but a few of the paraphrases will change it, but the original Greek does not say anything about the law. But oh, how ministers are so eager, it seems, to get rid of God's law, hate God's law, and tell people, well, that's grievous, but it isn't grievous. It's wonderful and thrilling and exciting and brings peace and joy and happiness. That's God's law of love. When are we going to learn that? I am amazed when I read scriptures like it talks about Lucifer was doing just fine until iniquity was found in him. But iniquity really isn't the word that should be used there. It is lawlessness. Or in 2 Thessalonians 2, where it talks about the mystery of lawlessness working within God's church, the translators make it mystery of iniquity to confuse the issue. The Bible is talking about, God is talking about law, keeping the law. And the translators can't even write it, it seems. They want so much to do away with the law in far too many cases. Well, what does God think about that? We talk about, well, the gun shooting, the massacre on Virginia Tech campus, and say, well, let's change the gun laws and get into all of that. And is that going to really solve the problem? Is that what God wants us to change? Is that getting to the cause of the problem? No, it isn't. That's just the dealing with the effect. What is the cause of this problem? What is the cause? If we don't get to the cause, then we're not educated in this book. That's what true education gets to, is cause and effect. What is the cause of all of these terrible problems? Now, if history, again, is any indication, we're not going to be able to solve this problem. We must do something different, and we must turn our lives around and not think some little peripheral issue is going to solve the problem, because it isn't. And it's getting urgent because it's getting worse and worse and worse. And how bad does it have to get before, well, maybe we don't even want to think about where it might lead? Even that depraved student that did the shooting said, and one of his big rants against us was that we're filled with debauchery. Now, you can't pay any attention to a deranged mind like that. But if you look at the Ten Commandments and you look at every word of God as Christ talked about, would you say maybe we are into a lot of debauchery? Would you? I tell you, when I read the Bible and I read the law, I have to agree with that. Not because that man said it, that killer said it, but because of what God says. That's what we need to be concerned about. Every time Al-Qaeda commits some act of terror, they'll say, well, they did it because we're so degenerate and sinful and evil. And if we really compare, let's say, our sexual immorality with what it says in the Bible, what it says in God's law, wouldn't you be a little bit ashamed if you're into that and then look in the Bible and see what it says? Don't you think you might be a little bit ashamed, maybe very much ashamed? Something we need to think about, and I'm, again, comparing deeds with the Bible and not with what some killer might say. But let's take a look at Hosea 4 and verse 6, and let's quote Scripture the way Christ did, and let's see what God says about these issues. Let's bring God's thinking into it. There, you see, that's the problem. That's the missing dimension here, is we need God's thinking. We don't need human reasoning. That won't solve anything. That's the problem. That's the problem. But how could a loving God allow this to happen? Well, let's read what it says in Hosea 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4 and verse 6. Remember, Christ said, live by every word of God, and the Old Testament was all there was at that time. And here is an end time prophecy. And we can prove that to you very easily if you want us to do that. Verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not the kind of knowledge they have at Virginia Tech, but this is a different knowledge. Notice, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Now that's a sobering statement. Could God mean our children on campus or in high school or elementary school? I'm just telling you what God says. You need to think about that, though, and I do too. We all do, don't we? Don't we need to think about this? Look, in the 90s, there were school shootings, just one right after the other. When we got into 2000, well, it got even worse, and it just keeps rising and rising. Would a loving God allow that to happen? Well, did a loving God allow 50 million to be killed in World War II and a huge Holocaust within that Holocaust? Did the loving God allow 10 million people to die in World War I? And has a loving God allowed millions and millions of people to die throughout the ages? Yes, He has. Why? Why? Well, you see, Christ came to this earth and was beaten like no man ever has been beaten to pay for our sins, our going to war, our killing people, our doing terrible things like that. And isn't it time that we did something for God? Notice Ezekiel 7 and verse 23. Here is another end time prophecy. And here's what God has to say in the book of Ezekiel. Verse 23, make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. The city is full of violence, and the land is full of bloody crimes. Make a chain. You know what Ezekiel's talking about. There's just one shooting. If you want to just confine this to schools, okay. One shooting after another, after another, after another. Just one link after another, after another. And God is upset about it. He isn't doing that. We're doing that to ourselves. And why? What is the problem? The way we live is the problem. The way we live is the problem. Just one bloody killing after another. After all, this is our land. This is America the Beautiful. But just how beautiful is it today? If we're going to make it beautiful, we're going to have to change. And listen, God does respond to our change. Mightily He responds. Whether it's just you changing individually, or me, or people changing collectively by the millions. Notice verse 24. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses, and I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. You mean God would actually bring a nation against another nation or several nations to get His point across? Would a loving God do that? Well, that's in your Bible, and it's prophecy for today. What else can I say? I'm going to quote Scripture. I'm going to quote what God says for those questions that are asked, because I know there's a solution. After all, don't we all believe that God has a solution to these problems? And He is going to bring it in spite of us. very soon, even if we don't heed this message, the only problem is there's going to be a lot of suffering first. And we're going to have to suffer and suffer until we see what God says and understand it. I'll show you that in a moment. Verses 25 and 26. Destruction comes, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. No peace. Don't expect it. Even though we seek it, it's not coming. And the solution that you hear people talking about to stop these shootings on campuses or any place else, they don't have a solution. It's not going to solve the problem. But this will, God's word will. God created us. He knows what we need to make our lives work. And men don't know. Human nature doesn't understand. Human nature is the problem. God says it's human nature that must be changed. That is the problem. It's not getting rid of some guns. And even if you did that, if everybody were told to turn in their guns, the bad guys wouldn't turn in theirs, would they? No, presents quite a dilemma when you think about it. But notice verse 26, mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet or the minister, but the law shall perish from the priest and counsel from the ancients. Now there is the problem. There's the problem. People go to a minister and they want vision. They want a vision. They want solutions. They want to know how to solve this problem, but you know something? He doesn't have a solution because he has rejected the law of love. Do you believe that? We'd better think about that because this is right out of the pure Word of God. Christ said we ought to live by every word of it. And I'm giving you a few of those words, and I'm quoting what he said and what he inspired his prophets and apostles to write, and what he said himself. What he said himself. Are we Christians? Then we must follow Christ. Or something is terribly wrong. But now, you see, God is getting to the cause of all this, isn't he? He's getting to the cause of this chain of bloody crimes that are just a spectacle to the world. I mean, America is becoming that. Don't we want to solve this problem? And if we could so easily. Well, it's certainly easy to learn how to solve it, but we do have to make some pretty difficult changes. But what joy and what peace and what happiness that brings to us if we do that. Notice verse 27. Well, I might just mention one example before I get to that verse. There was one professor there in Virginia Tech who was a Holocaust survivor, and he was shot and killed. He survived the Holocaust, but he couldn't survive teaching in America. Now, when you look at Ezekiel 7, you have to say, well, is God talking about maybe another Holocaust there? That's pretty bad what God is talking about coming. Is that what it takes to make us learn before we listen to God, when we could so easily change when we hear the words that God has for us? Are we willing to hear God's words? Look, I'm telling you about the only solution to this problem. It could make some people angry, but I'm telling you, it's still the truth. And it'll always be the truth. And it'll always be the only solution that there is to this problem and all the others that we face as well. But there's a solution coming, even in spite of us, as I said before. Notice that in verse 27. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their way. Oh, he's going to do unto us after our way, after our sins, if you will. I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them. And they shall know that I am the Eternal. They're going to know that God is God. And they're going to know who and what God is. See, and they're going to see the cause of all these problems. You see what it is? Again, God keeps coming back to the law time and time and time again. Because it's the law, breaking the law and rejecting the law, that is the problem. You see, if we want to make the changes that will solve these problems, then that's the solution right there. And there isn't any other. You can read the Bible from beginning to end, and that's it. And oh, how we do have to suffer until we learn that. But God says you're going to suffer until you do. God wants us to love Him. Is that too much to ask after all He's done for us? And He'll wipe away those sins and give us eternal glory and rule over the universe if we want that. But when He says you will know the eternal, we're going to get to know God. And that's what the first chapter of our book, Mystery of the Ages, is all about. Who and what is God? And people don't know. It's a mystery to this world. And they're about to get to know God. They don't know God. And God says, well, they're going to have to suffer until they get to know Him. That's what God wants for all of us. And that will bring joy to this earth. Until next week, this is Gerald Fleury. Goodbye, friends.
Request our free booklet, The Ten Commandments, and our free reprint article, Why Kids Kill. God gave 10 basic laws to mankind on how to live. Many people scoff at God's commandments, but do you know that God gave them to ensure human happiness? Are the commandments to be observed today, or has God's law been done away with? Discover the true meaning and intent of the Ten Commandments. The sixth commandment is not to murder. But we've seen recent tragedy with another deadly shooting. Our free reprint article, Why Kids Kill, will show you the real problem and God's solution for it. These are the answers you've been searching for in these troubled times. Request the Ten Commandments and Why Kids Kill. Also, you'll be sent a free subscription to our news magazine, The Philadelphia Trumpet. The Trumpet looks at God's perspective on today's headlines. For up-to-the-minute news updates, visit us online at thetrumpet.com. For the free literature, click on the Request Menu option. The preceding program and all literature were produced and sponsored by the Philadelphia Church of God.